Dr. Peterson has taught systematic theology at Covenant Seminary for 25 years now, correct? And also has a good bit of pastoral experience, serving as an interim pastor for several occasions. Some of you may remember a few years back, we did a Sunday school class and used his book, Hell on Trial, as a basis for that Sunday school class. And he asked me if we lost any members over it. I don't believe that we did. We may have gained some converts. In the back, to my left, is a book table. There are several books for sale by Dr. Peterson. There's also a sign-up sheet. If we run out of something that you would like, you can just sign up. Linda is kind enough to oversee the book table this year, so cash check or maybe even a little bit of honor system if you need to do that. Dr. Peterson, I think, would be happy to sign copies of books for anyone for a small fee. please take advantage of that and look at those. Dr. Peterson, we're so glad to have you here, and we welcome you this morning to speak on the topic, We Died and Were Raised with Christ, But Are We Coming Again with Him? Thank you. God bless.
Thank you. Good morning. It is nice to be with you. I have asked for permission to begin with a joke, and I was told that'd be, oops, I'm not plugged in, huh?
You're on.
Now we're good. We've got to make sure we get this joke recorded as well. I was told that a joke would be very appropriate at this time. You can decide if it's a good one or not. Have you heard about little Johnny? He's lying out in the meadow looking up at the clouds. And he says, Lord, are you there? He thinks of God. He says, God, are you there? And the Lord says, yes, Johnny. Have you heard this one? And Johnny's a thoughtful little guy. And he says, Lord, may I ask you a question? Sure, Johnny. He says, Lord, what is a million years like to you? And the good Lord, not wanting to confuse Johnny with matters pertaining to time and eternity, says, Johnny, a million years to me is like a minute. He says, and this little boy's really thinking. He says, if that's the case, he says, Lord, he says, if a million years is like a minute, what's $1 million like to you? He says, Johnny, $1 million to me is like a penny. Well, this kid is sharp. So he says, Lord, may I have one of those pennies? And he says, sure, Johnny, just a minute. I'll tell you one more, and then we'll get to our matter at hand. And I need to preface this by saying this is not true. Because once when I told this one, a lady said, I didn't know Peterson was ever a monk. Well, I never was a monk. But just use your imagination. Years ago, was invited for a test with an order, and it involved vows of poverty, chastity, and silence. This was before I was married, of course. And the novice was there for 3 6-month periods. At the end of each 6 months, he was allowed to speak only then. And at the very end, a year and a half, he and the other brothers would make decisions as to whether this was going to be a permanent arrangement. So I was there for 6 months. It was really tough, very lonely and so forth. At the end of that time, the abbot had me come before me. He says, Brother Robert, what do you have to say? And I said, bed hard. Thank you very much, he said. Another 6 months. It was rough, lonely. It came my time to speak again. And the abbot had me stand before him and said, Brother Robert, what do you have to say? I said, food stinks. 6 months, the last 6 months was the hardest of all. By that time, there was no doubt in my mind. So when the abbot called me up before him, he said, okay, Brother Robert, what do you have to say? I said, I quit. He said, doesn't surprise me a bit. You've done nothing but complain ever since you've been here.
Just to get this audio set, something's still not working.
We love this audio system.
This keeps up.
There we go.
I was going to say I have to tell more jokes, but they'll have to wait.
Yeah, you're going to have to retell that because we don't think we got it recorded.
I think we're quite all right without that.
Yeah.
Is that okay for you?
I think I turned you off when I messed with it.
You think you did? Did you really? No, you didn't. I should say, although I'm a Southerner, that's Southern New Jersey, I really do. That's true. My mother really was a Southern Belle from New Orleans, Louisiana, and she lived in Macon, Georgia for much of her life before she married a Yankee and went north. But Marjorie May Petrie was her maiden name. As a young geezer, I'm definitely not an old geezer, but I'm a geezer, so a young geezer, I have grown to appreciate beauty more than previously in my life. I don't know, maybe I've slowed down a bit or something to smell the roses and other flowers. A few of my favorites are orchids. I absolutely love orchids. And eagles. They're just unbelievable. They're amazing to me. But I also like tulips. Later on in this talk, I will tell you how you and I are like tulip bulbs. But for now, would you please pray with me? Father, we thank you for your holy word. We ask you to teach us, encourage us, build us up in our holy faith, we pray. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Union with Christ. It's customary at Covenant Theological Seminary when you come off of a sabbatical, a period of time in which you don't teach and you're supposed to write a book or something. Something else like that useful to report. And the first question out of my colleagues was, what is union with Christ? It's a good question. Perhaps it's best defined when we think about the members of the Trinity and the parts they play in our salvation. This is simple, but it's not inaccurate. From Ephesians 1, 3 to 14, for example, the Father loved us before time and chose us to be his people. Okay? In the first century, the Son died and arose to rescue those people from their sins. But you and I were not saved in eternity past, so to speak. We certainly weren't saved in the first century. We didn't exist. Oh, our salvation was certain to happen and planned by God before creation. I'm with you. And all the work necessary to save all the people God would save, I'll say it two ways, all the elect and whosoever, all who would ever believe in Christ, was done in the first century. No work is added to that in terms of the basis of our salvation. But we are not saved until God the Holy Spirit applies the work of Christ to our lives. When God touches us with his grace. We call that the application of salvation. Another way to say it is union with Christ. The background is in Ephesians 2, where Paul says to Gentile believers, formerly unbelievers, that at one time they were separate from Christ, without God, and without hope in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are formerly far off have been brought near. Union with Christ uses spatial language. We were separated from him, and therefore from the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and all the blessings of God. But now God, in Christ, especially the Holy Spirit, has joined us to Jesus spiritually. So we are his, he is ours, permanently. This is, for a couple years, I studied this, for many years I taught it, but then studied it intensively to write a book. My conclusion is, it is a warm and wonderful doctrine or teaching. But by the same token, it is mind-boggling and overwhelming, and the combination is just, it's wonderful. It's very exciting. The church participates in Jesus' story. The Bible communicates union with Christ in a number of ways. One of the ways is when it describes Jesus' story. He became one of us, lived a perfect life, died in our place, rose again, went back to the Father, and he's coming again to abbreviate the story. It says, by God's grace, through the Holy Spirit's work, we who believe in Jesus participate in aspects of his story. Union with Christ is both individual and corporate. When you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you were joined to him spiritually, permanently. But as soon as I am joined to him, I'm joined to every other person who is joined to him. It is thus a principle of individual salvation and of corporate or communal salvation at the same time. I wish I had time to turn you to many passages, and I'm happy to give you notes in case people would want to have verses for what I'm saying. But By the way, babies don't bother me. I love babies. We are joined to Jesus in his suffering, death, burial, being made alive, having new life, his resurrection, being seated in heaven. Ephesians 2, 5 and 6. Being hidden in God, we are joined to Christ in his return, his glory and his reign. This is because we take part in him. Being joined to him spiritually, we participate in his narrative, in his story. When we're spiritually joined to him, his story becomes our story. Now, we are not joined to him in every aspect of his saving work. The book Salvation Accomplished by the Son has two parts. The first part is 9 chapters on Jesus' saving events. The heart and soul of his saving work, of course, are his death and resurrection. But his incarnation saves in a sense, his sinless life saves in a sense, and after his resurrection, his going back to the Father, sitting at God's right hand, pouring out the Holy Spirit, interceding for us, and coming again. All that is his saving work from Bethlehem to his return. Okay? It's all one work, heart and soul, death and resurrection. Now, when we're joined to a story, we're not joined to every part of that. We are not joined. We do not participate in his incarnation, sinless life, although that is credited to our spiritual bank accounts in justification, I understand. We don't pour out the Holy Spirit at Pentecost in any way, or we don't intercede for the church as he does. Those events are Christ's alone. The church does not share in them. The church shares in the benefits of them. The church's union with Christ, saving events, begins with his sufferings on the cross and concludes with his second coming. And toward the end of this talk, I want to talk about how there is a sense, because of our union with him, that we will come again. Of course, there's a sense we will not come again. We're not Jesus. But the Bible talks like that in two places, that we have an appearing, it's a second coming word in its context, and that we have a revelation, that's the last book in the Bible's description early on, and it's said of us as well by Paul in Romans 8. But first of all, I do want to emphasize his two big saving events, the most important ones, the heart and soul. Core of his saving work is, of course, his crucifixion and resurrection. Those are his two most important saving events. And I need to read at least some scripture here. I couldn't go to all the passages for all those events that were joined to him that we participate in. But Romans 6, 1 to 11. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means, Paul recoils. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Frequently, those words, in Christ Jesus and its parallels, speak of union with Christ. Everything I say is more complicated. And if you want details, there's a book called Salvation Applied by the Spirit, Union with Christ. But so we don't get lost in the details, these three messages are an overflow of that work. But here's how I chose these. What are the three aspects of union with Christ that mean the most to me personally? What are the best applications for the people of God, families, and the church? So that's what I'm talking about. Here, Christ's two most important saving events are his death and resurrection. We cannot overemphasize their importance. And because we've been joined to him in his death and resurrection, we are saved. Christ's death and resurrection applied in union with Christ are the only solution to the problem of sin in all of sin's aspects. Let's think of sin in terms of time. Sin creates tremendous problems for us in terms of the past, the present, and the future. In terms of the past, the penalty of sin is condemnation, is hell, damnation. In terms of the present, the threat of sin, or the poison of the poisonous serpent sin, if you will, is its power to dominate our lives. And in terms of the future, there are human beings who will live forever with the presence of sin. That's a terrible thing. But Jesus, in his death and resurrection, is the antidote to sin's penalty, power, and presence. First of all, sin's penalty is condemnation. Make no mistake about it. The exact biblical opposite of justification is condemnation. The judge's verdict of righteous corresponds to the judge's verdict of guilty. Sin's penalty in justification is dealt with by the death and resurrection of Christ applied to the people of God. Romans 8:1 is so clear. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When we believe in the Son of God as our Lord and Savior, God, the Holy Spirit, joins us to Christ spiritually so that in him, he took our condemnation on the cross. And instead, we are justified, declared righteous by God on the basis of Jesus' death in our place. And because of his resurrection, Romans 4:25. So, union with Christ in his death and resurrection is the antidote to the penalty of sin. What about the power of sin? We all sin. We all displease the Lord and ourselves at times. There's no other antidote to the power of sin than the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so simple in a way, and yet it is wonderful and profound at the same time. And of course, knowing the truth doesn't mean we do the truth. That's why Romans 6:11. So, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Here's how it works with reference to sin's power. Jesus, death and resurrection, is the only solution to sin's power in now progressive sanctification, which, like justification, is a subset of union with Christ. Here's Romans 6:4 again. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. By virtue of your union with Christ in his death, you died with him to sin. The power of sin over your life as a believer in Christ is broken. Am I saying you're going to live a perfect life in this life? Of course not. I'm a Reformed theologian, right? More importantly, I'm a biblical theologian, all right? No, that's impossible. Nevertheless, sin has no right to lord it over your life or mine. We are not under the dominion of sin anymore. Why? Because Jesus loved us, because he died and arose, and God joined us to the Son of God. So in his death, the power of sin, the domination of sin over our lives, was broken. For us to live as if we were unsaved persons is an insult to Jesus' cross. Secondly, we were joined to Jesus in his resurrection, thereby receiving the power to walk in newness of life. You see, the only antidote to the poison of sin is Jesus' death and resurrection. Sin's penalty is taken away. We will not be condemned on the last day. We know it because the verdict has been announced ahead of time in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for those who are united to Christ by grace through faith. Secondly, there's no deep, dark secret of the Christian life, and don't buy a book that says it or listen to somebody who tells you the heretofore unknown. No. The secret of the Christian life is that Jesus loved you, died in your place, rose again, thereby breaking sin's power and stranglehold over your life in his death and your union with him in his death. You too died to sin, and thereby giving you the power, God's grace conceived of as power. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12. Power to live for the Lord. Sinlessly? No. We're not totally new, but we are genuinely new. And it's Jesus' death and resurrection applied that enable us to live like that. But there's also the problem of sin's presence. I don't know about you, but I can't conceive, personally, of never thinking another sinful thought, or never having another sinful word come out of my mouth, or never committing another sin. But a long time ago, I determined my imagination is not my canon. No, the Bible's my canon. So if I can't imagine the beginning or the end, that's okay. Who said that's important? The Bible teaches God created the heavens and the earth, and the Bible teaches God's going to raise the dead and give a new heavens and new earth. I believe the Bible. It's not nonsensical. But our ability to imagine stuff, maybe you can imagine. Great. Maybe you can't. That's okay. God's word is true regardless. Sin's presence in glorification will be totally taken away. Why? Why will we appear faultless before the throne? Why could Hebrews 12 describe us when it speaks of the spirits of just persons made perfect? That's even in the intermediate situation, after death, before resurrection. How could that be? We're perfect. I'll tell you why, and you know why. Because Jesus loved you, died in your place, and rose again. You understand what I'm trying to say? The death and resurrection of Christ is the only antidote to sin. But it's his death and resurrection, not just out there in history, it really happened, but made real to us by God the Holy Spirit, in union with Christ. Sin's presence in glorification and final sanctification, which are subsets of, you guessed it, union with Christ, will take away sin forever. Romans 5:10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we were reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Close quote. Justification, progressive sanctification, and glorification are all subsets of union with Christ. Being joined to him, we get every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, as Ephesians 1 says early on. When we say there's no other solution to the problem of sin, past, present, or future, than Christ's saving work, we mean his death and resurrection applied. And that is another name for union with Christ. So that's not new material, but I need to be reminded of it, and maybe you do too. This probably is new to you. It was new to me. We come again with Christ, in a sense. In two places, the Bible ascribes to believers a second coming. In a sense. Romans 8, for I consider, verse 18, that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us, or maybe in us. Here's the verse. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. ESV. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Back to our verse. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revelation, is the literal word, of the sons of God. I love the ESV, it's my favorite. But why they made revelation into revealing, it's not wrong, but it obscures the fact that Paul is here saying that believers, in a sense, will experience a revelation. You say, revelation? That's the revelation of Jesus Christ. You're right. And so there's a sense that we have a revelation? Yes. How does that work? Well, it's certainly by virtue of, you guessed it, union with Christ. One more passage before I explain further. Colossians 3:1. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died with Christ, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Here comes the verse. When Christ, who is your life, appears, second coming, plainly, then you also will appear with him in glory. I'm going to appear? Yes. I'm going to have a revelation? Yes. We will. Our connection with Christ, our union with him, I didn't explain these things before, is definite, intimate, and permanent. It's definitive, I should say. Definitive. That is one of the ways the Bible defines our existence. It calls us saints. That's defining us in terms of holiness, okay? It says we are forgiven. That's defining us in terms of justification. In terms of union with Christ, we are those people, individually and corporately, who have been joined to the Son of God. That's who we are. We are people in Christ. Furthermore, this union is intimate. One of the pictures that Paul paints of union with Christ is the most intimate of human relationships, marriage. And as a matter of fact, he speaks of the most intimate aspects of the most intimate of human relationships to illustrate, that is, sexual union of husband and wife, to speak of union with Christ. Your union with the Savior is definitive. It's who you are. It is intimate. And it is permanent. Ephesians 1:13-14. In him, Paul says, and that's talking about you know who. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, of course it's Jesus, in him you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Or here's a shorter way of saying it, Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom, actually the ESV makes a mistake here, with whom we're not sealed by the Spirit. The Father seals believers with the Holy Spirit. The ESV has told me they're going to correct this one. The Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What's going on with that one? The Father seals believers. What's the seal? The Holy Spirit. We get a person of the Godhead. It's one of the ways of viewing believers having the Holy Spirit, okay? He's God's seal on our lives. He's God's seal unto the day of redemption. You say, that speaks of permanence. That's exactly right. That's exactly what it speaks of. It's like somebody sealing something. The king puts a seal on a letter in wax. You don't mess with that. That is, it's permanent until it accomplishes its purpose, right? God's purpose is to seal us for the day of redemption. And notice how he does it. In him. So the Father seals us in union with Christ forever. Therefore, union with Christ is so definitive, intimate. It's definite too, but I'm trying to say definitive. Intimate and permanent, that we will return with him in a manner of speaking. We're joined to him in his death, resurrection, ascension, sitting at God's right hand, and In a sense, we are so joined to him that his second coming will be our second coming. Say, I'm starting to get it a little bit, Peterson. Our lives and who we are so bound up with Jesus and our union with him that this is the case. Now we only see in part our true identities in Christ. That's the point. In that day, our true identity in Christ will be published, proclaimed, manifested before human beings and angels. In other words, we are like tulip bulbs and tulips. Tulips are beautiful. The tulip is a perennial bulbous plant with showy flowers in the genus Tulipa, of which around 75 wild species are currently accepted. Tulips are indigenous to mountain areas with temperate climates and need a period of cool dormancy. They thrive in climates with long, cool springs and dry summers. The Netherlands, surprise, surprise, are the world's main producer of commercial tulip bulbs, producing as many as 3 billion bulbs annually. Wow, I'm with you. Most for export. Tulips became popular garden plants in East and West, I don't mean USA, but East and West of the world, hemispheres. But whereas the tulip in Turkish culture was a symbol of paradise on earth, I'll go for that. In the Netherlands, it represented the briefness, the brevity of life. Today, tulip festivals are held around the world. For example, in the Netherlands and in Spalding, England. There's also a popular festival in Morges, Switzerland. Every spring in the United States, there are tulip festivals in Holland, Michigan, of course, Skagit Valley, Washington, Orange City and Pella, Iowa, and then to the north of us, the Canadian Tulip Festival in Ottawa, Canada. Tulips come from bulbs, you know that. Did you know this? Or seeds. It takes a while to grow one from a seed. Tulip bulbs imported to warm weather areas are often planted in autumn to be treated as annuals. Tulip bulbs are typically planted around late summer and fall in well-drained soils, normally from 4 to 8 inches deep, depending on the type. Tulips grown from seeds, often need 5 to 8 years before plants are of flowering size. Commercial growers usually harvest tulip bulbs in late summer and grade them into sizes. Bulbs large enough to flower are sorted and sold, while smaller bulbs are sorted into sizes and replanted for sale in the future. We are like tulips, my friends. We are united to Christ already by grace through faith. But our full identity in Christ will only be revealed at his return. In that sense, we too will have a return. That's what I'm trying to say. Two things in this whole message. Number one, there's no other antidote to sin than Jesus' death and resurrection. And that applies to sin's penalty. You will not go to hell if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because his death and resurrection counts for you. Because you have been joined to him for eternity. And we do not need to live like unsaved people or dishonor our Lord. Although we all sin. And 1 John 1:9 is the most important verse in the Bible maybe for me. All right? Sin's tyranny over us is broken because we were joined to Jesus in his death. And we can live basically victorious lives because we have been joined to the risen Christ by grace through faith. And a day is coming, believe it or not, believe it! I should say imagine it or not, when sin will be totally gone from your life forever in the resurrection of the dead body. Incredible. Why? Because Jesus loved us, died and rose again. We have been joined to him. As a matter of fact, there is a sense that we are so bound up with him in our lives, so joined to him, we only see glimpses now of who we are. But in that day, it'll be made known gloriously. You see, now we're like tulip bulbs, my friends. We'll be gorgeous tulips in that day, if you will. Our full identity in Christ will only be revealed at his return. In that sense, we too will have a return. We're like tulip bulbs, which are truly tulips, and not roses, asters, carnations, daffodils, hyacinths, or my favorite, orchids. But they are ugly, frankly, and only a tulip's mother could love that ugly thing, bulb, compared to the beautiful flowers that they'll become. Are they not ugly? We are tulip bulbs who need a period of years before we bloom into beautiful flowers. Or if that makes you nervous, guys, handsome flowers. By God's grace, we will be tulips. But that will only happen when Jesus comes again. And it will only happen because we are so joined to him that, in a sense, we have a revelation, Romans 8. And we have an appearing, Colossians 3. So what? Lift up your heads. I love your singing. I don't sense you're a despondent people group, although we have different personalities. Everybody's discouraged at times, and some people in this room probably do struggle with depression. Beyond your control, perhaps. Lift up your heads, you little tulip bulbs. You've been united to Christ, and you will be tulips. I know you struggle with sin. I struggle with sin. Actually, it's a good thing, Romans 8:23. Because we have the Holy Spirit now, we groan. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit even groans. Because he wants the end, the glory, the resurrection, the new earth. And the creation groans, as it were, as well. Without Christ, you would not struggle with sin. But as surely as the Bible is God's word, as surely as Jesus is his son, we bulbs, you know the imagery by now, will become morally handsome or morally beautiful tulips by God's grace when Jesus comes back for us. So don't allow discouragement to overwhelm you. Keep short accounts of sin. Truly confess every day. As soon as you're aware of your sin, confess. And truly confess on Sundays. How important. The public corporate confession of sin for the congregation. Truly confess on Sundays in the congregational confession of sin. Young people, in your hearts, truly confess when the pastor reads or the church reads the confession of sin or that time in the service comes. That's what it's for. I once was interim preacher at Country Bible Church. I'm not making it up. And do you have a liturgy? A what? Like that. Sweetest people, wonderful people, love the Lord. They did not have confession of sin in their service. I did not try to change. I wasn't pastor, but interim pastor. I didn't try to change everything right away, but that had to go. That had to be added, I should say. They were patient and tolerant. Two elders I had. Man of 30. Man of 65. A 65-year-old, after that first or second time we did that, he said, "Man, that feels good. I feel so clean." It was beautiful. It was exactly right. It is exactly right. Take forgiveness from Christ when you confess your sins and press on. It is good to know the Lord now, but here's my big message, my friends. You haven't seen anything yet. 1 Peter 1:13 says it so well. Set your hope completely on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:13. If I might add from these two other Pauline passages, because there is a sense that you will come again as well. You are in union with Christ now by grace through faith, and the full meaning of that union will only be revealed when he comes again, because in a sense, we too will come again. Will you please pray with me? Father, we thank you for choosing us before the creation of the world. We don't understand all of that, but we thank you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying in our place and rising again on the third day
according to the scripture. And we thank you, Holy Spirit of God, for joining us to our Lord and Savior permanently, intimately, and in a way that defines who we are. Build us up in our holy faith, we pray. Help us to believe your truth and live as if it is true, because it is. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Work in us now. Help us long for your return, which will mean our full salvation. We give you praise in your holy name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.